Shall we pray? Oh God, how we thank you and praise you for grace that is so amazing that you saved us in spite of us. Thank you for grace that is so amazing that even when you saved us, you weren't done with us, but you've seen us through dangers, toils, and snares. We have already come. Grace has brought us safe thus far. And thank you that grace is going to lead us on. Thank you for amazing grace. So even when we cross the river and make our triumphant transition from the terrestrial to the celestial, 10,000 years from now, we'll be singing about amazing grace. So God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this moment that you have impregnated with such possibilities for grace and for your good news. Thank you for ordering our steps and stops, for keeping us safe all week and bringing us to this sacred space so we can experience your presence, praise your name, and hear from you. We need a word from you. We need to hear from you. If we don't hear from you, God, what shall we do? You know what we're going through, what we're up against, how we feel, where we need to grow. We need a word from you. And I make myself available to be used by you. Hide me behind the cross and help us to see Jesus. And we'll give you all of the glory and all of the honor. Empty me of myself. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Stand in my body. Take over my mind and think your thoughts. Take my mouth now and speak with power your word. Bless your word. Give power to your word in such a way that none of us leave here the same way we came. Give power to your word and have thine own way. Give power to your word. Show us your glory. Give power to your word and do exceeding abundantly above anything I can ask or imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. Our God is good. Our God is a God of amazing grace. Hallelujah. I'm Peacock proud and honeymoon happy to be here at Alfred Street, especially to celebrate and appreciate the phenomenal prophetic pastoral ministry of the Reverend Dr. Howard John Wesley. 10 years God has been using him right here at Alfred Street in such a phenomenal fashion that the nation recognizes this ministry and is both appreciative in some instances and scared in the other instances because of the fact that there is the hand of God upon the man and ministry and mission of Dr. Howard John Wesley. I salute him on so many levels. I praise God for the fact that he has not left his head out of his ministry. And so not only does he have 3 degrees already, but he is working on a PhD in black preaching. And again, I think it says a lot about him that he did not rest on his academic laurels, but he recognized that he is also a model for the rest of us, because you can say what you want to. There are those who God has uniquely gifted with brains who just do it. I mean, James Baldwin didn't get a PhD, but you got to give it to him. He had a PhD of a mind. But every now and then God says, no, it's not enough for you just to have that mind. You have to go ahead and earn the credential. You have to go ahead and handle business academically. And what does it look like growing up in Alfred Street to know my pastor has 3 degrees and getting a second PhD? I better handle my business academically. So, man, I salute you for your motto and for your ministry, and then for his social consciousness. I said at the 7:30 service that this church has become, for me, the African America's pulpit, because whenever we need a word, especially in a crisis, We know there will be a responsible, prophetic, on-time word from heaven to help us deal with this hell on earth. A few years ago, a young man was killed in Sanford, Florida, Trayvon Martin, by George Zimmerman. And on a Saturday night, the verdict came down in July. I won't forget it because it's Saturday night. And your pastor exed what he had prepared to preach and spent the rest of that night getting ready to preach what has become a homiletical classic, the message he preached that morning. And then just a few weeks ago, when some were just happy to sit at the table, your pastor said, no, you can't eat at everybody's table. There's some folk got some nasty habits, and there's some people you just can't eat at their table. So I thank God that you have that kind of preaching phenomenality going on here at Alfred Street. And so we celebrate that. For 10 years, God has united you in holy wedlock as pastor and people. Won't you join me now in thanking God for this man, this minister, this pastor, this prophet, Dr. Howard John Wesley. I salute you, my brother. God bless you. Thank you. One of the things that really excites me is that today I got to hear this super bad sister, Dr. Zena Jacques, O-M to the Jeezy. Lord have mercy. Similar to salt. You did that. Listen, if you missed 9:30, you're going to be the poorer throughout eternity. But the good news is y'all have technology here. Don't leave church today without getting hooked up with that message. I asked her to preach this service because I was just overwhelmed in awe and scared, and so she wouldn't do it. So that's the only thing I have against her is that awesome as she is, she wouldn't even help her brother out. So y'all pray for her in that regard. She needs prayer. It says a lot about this pulpit and pastorate that you have some stars in the pew. I don't even know a lot of you stars, but I do know a few. And Reverend Siobhan is a dynamic Delta. And let me tell you about her. I'm gonna tell y'all about her. Howard, she preached for the Deltas in Dallas. I guess it was in March of last year. In March of last year, my mother's a Delta, so she went. And my mother called me up and said, son, if you don't have her to preach at Friendship West by the end of 2019, I'm disowning you. And so that's what my mother said about, I mean, this is my mother. I'm her only begotten son. And so she loves this woman right here. So next year, you're going to be at Friendship West, okay? And then, of course, we all know the icon in social justice, Reverend Roz, who God is using in such a powerful way. Thank you so much for your ministry and for your commitment on so many levels. This choir is off the chain. They bless me in a powerful way. I use my anointed imagination, and I could just see the angels in heaven who have the responsibility of circling the throne and singing holy, holy, but they asked God for a brief break so they could hear them sing. So they did the thing, so I praise God for them. I want to call your attention in these few moments. Let me just do this right quick because I'm real discombobulated. Yesterday, I talked to one of the closest people in my life via FaceTime. Dr. Michael Eric Dyson. He was in Canada yesterday. He was in Winnipeg, Canada, and we FaceTime, and I was real happy because that meant I wouldn't see him in church and have to be intimidated by his brilliance. And so I was just really excited, and then he gonna have the nerve to walk in. I'm trying to figure out how he got from Winnipeg, Canada yesterday. I talked to him yesterday evening at that. That's what's really jacked up. And so he walked in, and I'm scared because he is just absolutely amazing, a genius with a capital G. And let me tell you something. If you witness the homegoing of Aretha Franklin, All of the eulogies weren't good, but we know one that was great. Dr. Michael Eric Dyson, prolific, prophetic, professor, penman, gift to the body of Christ, and a genius. My God, man, it's so good to see you. And you can leave now, because I know you're tired. Go get you some rest, Doc, because you were in Winnipeg, Canada. Go get some rest now. Ushers, you can go get it. Brother, I don't want to preach from Michael Eric Dyson. That's Jack. All right. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 15, we find the words of our text. I'm going to share this passage from the Freddie Haynes remix of that passage. You won't find this on Amazon or any bookstore, but I have tried to unpack this in its original language and want to translate it again in the Freddie Haynes remix. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. And how shall they proclaim this liberating message unless they have been sent on a mission having been set apart? Isaiah the prophet declared, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of peace and victory from afar." You may be seated in God's presence. I want to put a tag on this text, and for a few moments with your prayers, I want to talk about you, the chosen one, and flowers don't pick themselves. You, the chosen one, and flowers don't pick themselves. Have you ever felt trapped in the belly of a beast? The belly of a beast, of course, is a colorful colloquialism that references what it means to be in a bad and dangerous situation. In the belly of a beast, you find yourself experiencing hell, a hellified situation. And you understand that hell is not merely an eschatological destination you may go to if you die without Christ, but hell can be an existential predicament you find yourself in even if you know Christ. Hell, my sisters and brothers, ain't just where you go after you die if you're not hooked up by heaven, but hell, in a real sense, can be a predicament that you find yourself in. And somebody came to church, I don't know you, but already God has me in your Kool-Aid. I just called out your flavor because you know what it's like to find yourself catching hell, in a living hell, dealing with hell youngs. You know what it's like to deal with people who raise hell, and as a consequence, you find yourself in the belly of a beast. The belly of a beast. I'm still not coming through, but you will agree with me that Muhammad Ali was in the belly of a beast when he declared, "I ain't got no quarrel with the Viet Cong. The Viet Cong ain't never called me an N-word." And as a consequence, in the belly of a beast, they stripped him of his heavyweight title. John Carlos and Tommy Smith, 50 years ago next month in Mexico City, could not stand anymore to witness the racism and impoverishment that characterized these dis-United States of America. And after having one in their respective race, they go, here it is, in Mexico City to the stand, and they hold up their fist in black gloves, walking up with their feet bare, symbolizing their solidarity with the impoverished, and standing with the black power salute, their fist saying, "We stand against racism and racial injustice." They did that in the belly of the beast. You're still not getting it. I guess I've got to go. Who is it? To Colin Kaepernick, because Colin Kaepernick, my sisters and brothers, after witnessing too many brothers dying and hearing mothers crying to remix Marvin Gaye, said, "I'm not going to stand during the national anthem, but I am going to take a knee," taking a knee in honor of those whose lives have been lost. I'm taking a knee against racial injustice. He did it in the belly of a beast. And as a consequence, the NFL empire, heeding the word of the egomaniacal clown in the White House, decided that they would collude to exclude him, along with Eric Reed, from playing football in the National Football League. I'm simply saying they did that in the belly of the beast. You're still not getting it. Jesus Christ, our sable-skinned Savior from the street, straight out of the hood in Nazareth, our cinnamon-colored Christ, walked the streets of Galilee, healing the sick and raising the dead. Jesus did that ministering to the marginalized, but he did it in the belly of a beast. And as a consequence, hypocritical religious leaders got in bed with political leaders, and they sentenced him to being lynched on a cross. He did that in the belly of a beast. I'm parking here parenthetically because that is what we are called to do. We are called to live out our faith and live by hope in love in the belly of the beast. You're still not getting it. But my sisters and brothers, I'll give it to you like this. When the Warriors, the Golden State Warriors, won the NBA title this past season, do you not know they won game 4? Here it is, not at home, but they won it on the road. And the announcer said before the game, if they're going to win the championship, they're going to have to win it in the belly of the beast. I park right here because is that not our challenge every single day? And that is to live by our faith and walk our walk in the belly of, here it is, an empire that is an enemy to our date with destiny. I'm still not coming through. I give it to you poetically. Who is it? Langston Hughes, who incarnates the brilliance and the courage of a mother in Mother to Son, and puts it like this. Well, son, I tell you, life for me ain't been no crystal stair. It's had tacks in it, splinters, boards torn up, places with no carpet on the floor, bare, but all the while I've been a climbing on and reaching landings and turning corners and sometimes going in the dark where there ain't been no light. So boy, don't you quit now. Don't you sit down on the steps because you find it's kind of hard. I still climbing, I still going, and life for me ain't been no crystal stair. You miss your shout. She's saying in the belly of a beast, you've got to deal with a structure that in a real sense is adversarial to your aspirations of ascent. I'm still not coming through. So since you didn't get Langston, maybe you can get Nipsey Hussle. Nipsey Hussle throws it down like this. This ain't entertainment. This is for my ninjas on the slave ship we swam against the waves with. I guess I'll give it to you like this. Nipsey is saying that whereas you have, who is it, Langston, talking about a structure that is adversarial to our ascent. Nipsey says, I've had to swim against the waves. Is that not our perennial predicament? We deal with a structure that is unjust, and we've got to swim against the waves. Preach, Freddie Haynes. I'm about to do that because, my sisters and brothers, that's what it means to be in the belly of a beast. We've got a structure that is unjust. Racism, sexism, those aren't merely, watch this, people being mean to you and saying nasty words to you. No, it's structural. It's systemic and structural racism. I agree with James Baldwin, who reminds us that the real estate lobby created our ghettos, and as a consequence, we now live, many of us, in food deserts and job deserts and opportunity deserts and educational deserts because the real estate lobby got together with politicians to pass public policy, and now the life expectancy ain't determined by your genetic code but by your zip code because there is a structure that is broken. Y'all still not getting this. And as a consequence, we've got to swim against the waves. Who am I talking to? Every day you wake up and go to work, every day you try to put it together as you build your business, you are swimming against the waves. As you swim against the waves, the question is, how do you negotiate being in the belly of the beast? That's why I love the book
book of Romans, because Romans, my sisters and brothers, was written by the gospel globetrotter and trailblazing theologian from Tarsus, the articulate African apostle Paul. And Paul writes the redeemed at Rome. You missing your shout? I'm talking about Christians in Rome, in the belly of the beast, the Roman Empire, where they are a marginalized minority of a marginalized minority. They are catching hell there in Rome, and Paul writes them, and as he writes them to let them know that empire theology cannot be your theology. The sad reality is the empire always has their theologians and preachers that they pay and pimp. That's why, my sisters and brothers, it's not an accident that John MacArthur and his ilk have gotten together to declare that what your pastor does on Sunday, uniting Jesus with justice, is heretical. That's what John MacArthur had the unmitigated gall to say from his perch of privilege. From his perch of privilege, he wants to use the gospel to reinforce domination and oppression. I'm preaching, y'all just missing your shout. And so John MacArthur, from his perch of privilege, says that there's no such thing as social justice in gospel. You know what he's doing? He is viewing the Bible not from the bottom up, but from the top down. Even though when you read scripture, you discover, to quote Jerome Ross, the brilliant biblical scholar, all the audiences in scripture lived under one of six oppressive empires. It was either Egyptian or Assyrian or Babylonian or Persian or Grecian or Roman, but all of them live in a context of oppression. Therefore, a text out of context becomes a pretext that cons people. Preach, Freddie, I just did. And so y'all tell John MacArthur for me that if you really want to preach the gospel, you better quit editing out of the Bible all of the passages that deal with the context of oppression, because the Bible is a justice book. Come here, Michael Dyson. What is justice? Justice is what love sounds like every time it speaks in public. What is justice? Justice is enoughness and equality and equity. What is justice? Justice is making sure, Michael Dyson says, that what I get is what I want you to have, because it's not enough for me to have it. I got to make sure you have the same equality of opportunity. God is a God who wants us to experience not just grace of God, but justice in the planet. You didn't get it. I got to help y'all get your shout on, because Paul writes them, and really for me, chapter 10, I love it because it's the gospel according to Paul. So I rush now to verse 15, because Paul says, listen, in this empire theology that you need to be immunized from, because the empire will always have preachers who pray for a president whose policies prey on people. But aren't you all glad that the God of Paula White is not the God of Zena Jack? Aren't you glad that the God of Robert Jeffries ain't the God of Howard John Wesley? Ain't y'all glad that the God of Jerry Falwell Jr. ain't the God of Michael Eric Dyson? Aren't y'all glad we don't worship the same God? We don't worship the same God. And so Paul writes, and I love this, because Paul writes, and now he says, how shall they preach unless they've been sent? And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news from afar. For 10 years, this mighty man of God has been bringing the good news. For 10 years, we've celebrated that God has used his feet to bring good news, in bad times. For 10 years, we've been celebrating this. So I want to unpack what that looks like so y'all can get your shout on during this 10-year celebration. To begin with, we got to deal with the messenger. Now, I can't go further unless I tell you about the messenger connected to my subject. My subject is hot. I love my subject. You are the chosen one, and flowers never pick themselves. Now, my subject is hot, but I can't take credit for it. My subject comes from Drake, his latest album, and Drake has a luminous line. And in this line, check out what Drake says. Drake says, I'm the chosen one, and flowers never pick themselves. Boom, y'all missed your shout. I gotta do that thing one more time. Drake says, I'm the chosen one, and flowers never pick themselves. Come here, flowers, talk, because all of a sudden the people have gone silent on me. They must have never received flowers or given flowers. So let me show you how this thing works. First of all, you do recognize that flowers, though they are beautifully blossomed, they didn't always look like that. Flowers had to start as a seed, and the seed then had to die. How did the seed die? It had to go through some dirt, because any flower that blossoms had to go through some dirt before it can blossom. Is there a flower in the house who will testify? You just told my story, because y'all see me blossoming, but you don't know the dirt I've had to go through. Y'all see me looking the way I look right now, but you don't know the dirt I've had to deal with. And so here it is. The flowers blossom, but then they get chosen. I'm about to run out of here shouting, because it dawned on me, flowers don't pick themselves. They get chosen. They get picked. And y'all need to understand, 10 years ago when Howard John Wesley came together with this brilliant church, it was not done just by a vote of this church, but God went to work. And God said, there's a flower who's been through a lot of dirt, and he's about to blossom here in Alexandria, because I need a preacher who's not going to be scared when this nation gets trumped, because I need somebody who can speak truth to power and stand right here on the outskirts of Washington, D.C. and tell this nation, if you don't get your act together, in the words of Dr. King, you may go to hell. Oh, you didn't like that? I'm sorry. No, I'm not. You mad at me for saying America may go to hell? First of all, they ain't original with me. Martin King, when he got assassinated, was preparing a message to preach that Sunday, why America may go to hell. I don't know what the text was, but I got one for him. Text could have been what? Matthew 25, 31 through 46, when Jesus gets up and says, in the judgment, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats, and I'm going to separate nations, not individuals, but nations. And Jesus said, I'm going to separate y'all like this. I was hungry, thirsty, stranger. What did you do? Here comes your shout right here, because I remixed it for Jesus. Jesus may say to the United States, I was hungry and you cut food stamp programs. I was thirsty and you poisoned water in Flint, Michigan. I was a stranger and you built a wall and separated children from their families. America, go to hell. So watch it, watch it. Flowers don't pick themselves. This is the messenger. The messenger. I love it. The messenger's identity. I'm a flower who didn't pick myself, because how shall they preach unless they've been sent? I'm preaching for Howard John Wesley. I got Roz right here, Siobhan right there, Dr. Dyson there. I had to do my homework. So etymologically, I unpacked the word sent. It's going to kill you. The word sent meant to be on a mission and set apart. So the messenger is on a mission and set apart to accomplish the mission they've been sent on. So the messenger defines himself or herself as having been sent by God, set apart for a purpose, and as a consequence of that messenger being sent by God, set apart for a purpose, that becomes the self-defining piece that defines who that messenger is. I'll testify. My name is Frederick Douglass Haynes III. I'm proud of my name. That's my name, y'all. Frederick Douglass Haynes III. That means I'm named after my daddy, Frederick Douglass Haynes Jr., and my granddaddy, Frederick Douglass Haynes Sr. I give you his testimony. My granddaddy was born in Summers County, West Virginia in 1899, but when he was born, 4 years later, both of his parents died. He's orphaned at the age of four, raised by his older sister, and while being raised by his older sister, they just referred to him as Bubba, and so when he went to school at the age of nine for the first time, the teacher said, "And young man, what is your name?" Of course, he did not have a name except Bubba. And so at that moment, on the spot, all he could do was think about the fact that his sister had been reading to him about the silver-tongued orator of the abolitionist movement. And right there on the spot, my grandfather named himself Frederick Douglass Haynes. Y'all missing your shout. Frederick Douglass Haynes went on to pastor Third Baptist Church in San Francisco for 38 years. And while he pastored Third Baptist, do you know he opened up the door and hosted Paul Robeson when this nation had whiteballed him, hosted W.E.B. Du Bois, opened up his door in 1956, hosted the NAACP National Convention right there at Third Baptist Church. Y'all still missing your shout. My daughter and I were in California at the Historical Society, and we came across letters exchanged between my granddaddy and Martin King and Franklin Roosevelt and Harry Truman, all of them were exchanging mail with my grandfather as he's dealing with issues of justice. But don't forget, when he was 9 years old and he didn't have a name, he named himself, because in this life you don't discover who you are, you decide who you are. And we got a messenger at Alfred Street Baptist Church who has decided, I've got a message, and my message is gonna be one of Jesus and justice, scholarship and spirit. We've got that in Howard John Wesley. I gotta rush on, I'm holding y'all too long. There's something else, not just the messenger, but there's a message that makes a difference. I'm loving this. Now, I didn't know he was coming, so I gotta quote him. He's here. This is the only way I can really feel better. Mike Eric Dyson, you bless me. Several years ago, we were talking about someone preaching from the book of Revelation and how they had spooked the book. And Dyson dropped a gem, a genius gem, on his way to talking about something else. That's when you know you're a bad Negro. I mean, you just drop knowledge bombs. Boom, they blow up in your face. And Dyson said this, he said, they totally overlooked the fact that the book of Revelation, like most of Scripture, here comes your shout, was subversive. Because the authors of the books, writing in a context of oppression, they could not be blatant in their language. And so they would use symbolism and language that only other Christians could understand. It's a Christian thing you wouldn't understand. Y'all will catch that later on. And so Dyson said, when you read any book of the Bible, you've got to have a hermeneutic of subversion. Preach, Dyson, you a bad Negro. Because all I'm trying to let somebody know right now is that when you read this, please don't read chapter 10, verse 15 without seeing the subversive element. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news from afar. You didn't shout, I understand. Let me show you the subversion. The subversion is, this comes from what? Isaiah 52, 7. And the brilliant Hebrew scholar Walter Brueggemann says that the word gospel or good news was used originally in a context of the people of God were in Babylonian captivity. And when they were in Babylonian captivity, a war was going on between Persia and Babylon. And while the war was going on, they didn't have CNN or MSNBC or Fox News. All they had was the runner. And the runner would stand, here it is, would stand at the battle line and watch the battle going back and forth. And once the runner discovered who had won, and this time Persia had defeated Babylon, the runner took off running back toward the area where the Jewish people were in bondage in Babylon. And the runner is running with pep in his step, glide in his stride. It could have been a her, because I discovered that it's in the feminine. So that's why I like you to have a pastor who recognizes femininity is appropriate in the pulpit of Jesus Christ. We got to get over ourselves, black church, and stop discriminating against people based on how God made them. But the runner, she's running. And she's running, and the person on the watchtower sees the way they're running, and they say, uh-oh, it must be good news, because evidently Babylon has been defeated, Persia has won, and we have been set free. And so gospel is not the watered-down version we have today, which simply speaks of our spiritual salvation, but gospel originally had everything to do with God setting you free from anything that keeps you bound, anything that oppresses you. Okay, all right, I'm holding y'all too long. So this message makes a difference. It makes a difference, makes such a difference. It's a difference maker. Elijah knew this. Elijah appears on scriptural stage, tells Ahab, henpecked husband of Jezebel, yo, it ain't gonna rain until I say so. I'm out. And he left. And then it stopped raining. No dew. 3 years. Now, Ahab is looking for Elijah. Obadiah runs into him. Yo, E, my man is looking for you. Tell him I'm right here. Ahab comes to see him. Ahab says, here it is. Are you the prophet who's been troubling Israel? You didn't shout. Your message has made such a difference. It's upset me in the palace. Are you the one who's been troubling Israel? I hear Trump saying, Howard John Wesley, are you that preacher who talked about a seat at the table? Are you that preacher? Are you the one who, okay, y'all didn't get it. I'm preaching for Howard John, so I did my homework. Dyson, you here, I did my homework. The word trouble in Hebrew, it means to, I love it, royal, R-O-I-L, water. You didn't shout. It means to make waves. Okay. I'm going to help you. I have a wonderful daughter, Ebony Jewel Haynes. Ebony graduated from Howard University, HU. And I've graduated from Howard, and so she's now in New York going to acting school. And Roz, she called me while I was in South Africa, like every day, as if it was free for me. And so, but we had a good conversation, because one of them, she said, Daddy, you remember that time when I was growing up when I showed you how I can make rubber ducks in the tub come to me? Here it is. I'm going to replay it for you, okay? She would get in the bathtub. She's like 3-4 years old, and she said, Daddy, watch me get that rubber duck that's mine. It's mine. It belongs to me, but it's at the end of the bathtub, the other end. I'm going to make it come to me without even touching it. I say, how you going to do that? And y'all know what she did. She raised both hands, and the hands came down. Boom. And when the hands came down, the water began to make waves. And before you know it, it caught up with the duck. And the duck was caught in the wave and began to come back to the one that owned it. I got to shout y'all right quick, because every Sunday when this man stands up and begins to make waves, he recognizes the duck called America has gotten away from God. And we need some preachers who ain't scared to get up on Sunday and make some waves to bring us back to the God of our salvation. I've held y'all too long. I'm done. Here's the last thing. There's the messenger. There's the message that makes a difference. But in the final analysis, the text says in the belly of the beast, the message can't make a difference unless you carry it with you. Okay. Let me remix that. Here it is. Sundays is hallelujah. Monday is do-ya-luya. Am I talking that fast? Sunday, hallelujah. Because you shout about the God of your salvation. You shout about the message that's been preached. You shout on Sunday, hallelujah. But after Sunday is over, you can't live on the shout. You've got to move from hallelujah to do-ya-luya. Do-ya-luya says not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Okay, all right. Because if you're a doer of the word, it'll give you power in the belly of the beast. Okay. I got you. Doer of the word, belly of the beast. You know who's in belly of the beast? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in the belly of the beast in Babylon, in the belly of the beast. And check out what happened. They decide, because Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't bow down during the national Babylonian anthem, you're fired. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow down, put your toes on the line during the Babylonian national anthem, fired. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Colin Shadrach and Eric Reed Abednego and some others, they said, we ain't bowing. And so Donald J. Nebuchadnezzar said, you bring them in here. Bring them in here. And they brought them in, and y'all know what happened. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, before you even start talking, we ain't gonna bow. We ain't gonna bend, and we ain't gonna burn. We're gonna take a knee. And Donald J. Nebuchadnezzar got so ticked off, he turned orange. He turned orange, and when he turned orange, he then had his military to throw him in the fiery furnace. My mentor, Jeremiah Wright Jr., takes over and remixes this. He says that at that moment, God convened an angelic council up in eternity and said, yo, I need one of y'all to get down there quick, fast, and in a hurry and set my boys free. I can't have them go out like this. And so then all of a sudden, Nike spoke up and said, all right, God, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that Colin is paid even while the NFL has colluded against him. And while Colin is getting paid, on top of that, on the opening night of the season, I'm going to have Colin Kaepernick have the voiceover for the new Nike ad, and Nike just got a 10-year contract. Boom! And Nike said that. God said, Nike, okay, that's good, but I can't have my boys burn. And so Gabriel said, God, I'll go get them. And God said, okay, G, how long will it take you to get there? Give me 90 seconds. I'm in that fire. God said, no, I don't want a hair singed on their head. And then the archangel Michael said, God, I got this. How long will it take you? Give me 30 seconds. I'm in the fire. And that's when God said, no, y'all taking too long. And they say, God, well, what you gonna do? I'm gonna have to handle this bad boy myself. And they say, God, well, how long will it take you to get there? God said, boom, I'm already there. Because what God will do, God says, I'll get in the fire with you. I'll get in the belly of the beast with you. Is there anybody here who knows God ain't got to take you out of the fire, but God can get in the fire with you? Hallelujah! 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 God has given us a pastor, a prophet, a preacher. And my word to Howard John Wesley and all of us is, come here, Drake. You're the chosen one. And flowers don't pick themselves.